I am sorry. I was wrong. Those are about the six hardest words to string together in the English language, aren't they? Not because they are difficult to pronounce, but because of our pride, we do not like to admit that we are in the wrong. Our self-preservation sort of kicks in when things go south in a relationship, and we don't want to seem vulnerable. We don't want to look weak. We don't want to be wrong. All of these things, these human things, kick in, and they certainly are human. They are not from God. They're not attitudes that He would have us have, but they do still come, and it's difficult. And the thing is, when these six words come together appropriately and with the right attitude, we know that they can actually be very, very powerful in a relationship and provide healing. They bring love, they bring respect, they bring a clean slate, they bring a whole host of things that are of benefit to us in our lives. God tells us that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. He also tells us that we should humble ourselves before the Lord, and He will lift us up. Through the Apostle Peter, God says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." Paul says to the Roman Christians, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment." And in just a few verses, he goes on to say, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." It does not take very long in reading Scripture to see that God wants us to stop thinking about ourselves and start thinking about others. That we're to think about God and we're to think about others, right? This is, we come back to the two greatest commandments, to love God and to love others. This is what he says. When we do this, when we do these things, when we seek his kingdom and his righteousness first, we're told that God is going to take care of everything else for us. And so we don't need to be thinking about ourselves, but rather be thinking about others. But it starts with love. It starts with this focus and attention outward instead of inward, which is our tendency so often as humans. We've been talking about sin from several different angles over the past several weeks. But each week we've started with loving God and loving others. And we're going to continue to do that today by talking about what we are supposed to do when we sin. What is our responsibility? Sin that is in our lives doesn't just divide us from God, separate us from Him. It divides us from our fellow believers, from those that we have sinned against and others as well. And so when sin gets in the way, we need to seek reconciliation. And the thing is, it doesn't matter which side you're on. If you are the one who has been sinned against, or if you are the one who is doing the sinning, it doesn't really matter. It is up to you to seek reconciliation. Now, you heard me right. Let me say that again. It doesn't matter if you have been sinned against, like we talked about last week, or you are the one who has sinned, which is what we're talking about this week. It is your responsibility to go and seek reconciliation. Now, I know that that doesn't make sense to us. Again, that human element of us, we want to know when the other person is wrong so that we can enjoy being right. Because it doesn't happen all that often, and we want to know. But that's not how it works with God. We are always supposed to be more concerned with the other person. We're supposed to focus on them instead of ourselves. When Paul begins to talk to husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5 and this relationship that they have together and how they're supposed to work together, he says right up front, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's because of how God, through Jesus Christ, has dealt with us that we should submit to one another as husbands and wives. It's because of how he has dealt with us that we should focus on being reconciled with other people, with fellow believers in particular. Reconciliation, or being brought back together, or unity, it's always the goal. It is always what we are supposed to be focusing on. It's the ideal that God has for us as we seek relationships with fellow believers. Paul says to the Ephesians, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is over all and through all and in all. If we don't have unity with our fellow Christians, fellow believers, if we're not unified as a body of believers together, then something's wrong. It's that simple. Something's wrong. And if that's true, we need to seek reconciliation. Before Jesus was arrested, coming to the end of his earthly ministry and speaking to and praying with the disciples, he prays that we would be unified. And he says, my prayer is not for them alone. Now the them here, he's talking about his disciples. He'd already prayed for the disciples. Now he says, my prayer is for not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's everybody who came after, including us. He said, I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Did you catch that? The way that we deal with each other as Christians, the way that we treat each other, the way we deal with sin even, is going to affect whether or not people believe in Jesus. That is a powerful responsibility, and it really should be a great motivator for us. Same thing that Jesus is getting at when he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. We know this, but it's not wrong to go ahead and keep repeating it. The way that we deal with each other is incredibly important to God. Now, we can all admit that we sin sometimes, right? Now, as you answer that, keep in mind what John says. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So we can all admit that we sometimes sin, right? Right. We know that this happens sometimes. We know that this is true. And we know that we shouldn't do it. We get that. That's not the point for us this morning. The point for this morning, the question for this morning, is what do you do when you realize that you have caused division by your actions, by your sin, and you want to reconcile with someone, especially a fellow believer? Not to mention God. What do you do? Well, like we do in our relationship with God, we are called to seek reconciliation. And this may be a surprise to you. It caught me a little bit off guard, I must admit as well. But it's not simply because we have a problem to fix. We need to think about this a little bit differently. While it's true that we have a problem that needs fixed, we did something it's a honorable reason to come to God. That's not what it's all about. As we grow in our faith and in our walk with Him, we need to come to the understanding that there's more to it than just that. Again, thinking about just ourselves in that situation is, well, selfish. It's not really what God wants. See, God wants us to think about Him. He wants us to think about what He wants, what pleases Him. Our motivation in seeking God out should not simply be so that we don't go to hell. Our motivation in seeking God should be about pleasing Him. In the same way, when we sin against someone, it should not simply be about fixing our problem, about the thing that we did, the problem that we have. We should also be thinking about the other person. Let me give you an example from Scripture. Matthew chapter 5. If you want to turn there, you can turn there with me. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount, is what it's called. And this is where Jesus begins to challenge the thinking of the people of that day, including the religious leaders, their understanding of the Old Testament and what the Old Testament means and how they're supposed to apply it to their lives. Jesus doesn't take away from the Old Testament. He doesn't badmouth it. He actually describes it better and helps people to understand what it really is all about and what the focus should be. So Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 21. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. This section and how they come together, this seems to suggest that when we sin, we have to be aware and concerned about the fact that we may be causing a brother or sister in Christ to become angry. You see, even as we recognize that we have done something wrong, we are supposed to be focused on the other person. We're supposed to keep them in mind. We're supposed to be concerned about them and about how our actions may be causing them to stumble in their relationship with God. Now, certainly we need to be concerned about fixing what we did or this problem that we have because of our actions. But it shouldn't just be about that. It's not only for our benefit. We're supposed to be thinking about the other person as well. But again, the point is that when we have sinned and we are seeking forgiveness and reconciliation with someone, we need to do so in a similar way that we do so with God. And when you boil it all down, kind of the heart of it, we have to repent. And this is different than simply saying, "Oh, please forgive me." That may be asking forgiveness, but it's not necessarily reconciliation. No, there's more to repentance than just that. First, you have to acknowledge the thing that you did wrong. Now, I don't want to get into a whole big discussion about what's going to happen at the end times when we stand before the throne of God, because honestly, we don't know for sure exactly how that's all going to be. So I stay away from that discussion. However, there seems to me to be a reckoning that is going to take place, that has to take place in the process. Jesus says, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they have spoken." Every empty word. Being specific when we are talking to God about sin is important. Now, that doesn't take away our confidence. It doesn't mean that if we forget something that we're not forgiven of it or anything like that. However, if we are going to get serious about our relationship with God, if we're going to get serious about the sin that is in our lives that needs to be dealt with, then we need to do it specifically. We need to deal with those head on. We need to speak them by name to God so that they can actually be dealt with. The same thing is true when we seek reconciliation with a brother or sister that we have sinned against. We can't simply say, if I've done anything wrong, please forgive me. To be honest, that doesn't sound like you're real serious about it. It comes across a little flippant. Doesn't sound like you really want to fix it. It seems like rather you would just like to forget about it and move on. And that's not reconciliation. Instead, we need to go to them and say, I know that you have something against me. I know what I did was wrong, and I'm sorry, and here's what I'm going to do to fix it. Or you can go to someone and say, I know that you have something against me, or it seems like you have something against me, but I'm not sure why. I'm not sure what I did. Can you show me where I have sinned? Can we sit down and can we talk about this? Because it's important. That kind of a reaction shows that you are serious about your relationship with this person, that you're serious about truly reconciling with them. James says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Something that we're supposed to be doing. Repentance also is supposed to have some sort of outward expression attached to it. And I'm not simply talking about the I am sorry, I was wrong verbal statement, though that is a good start. It's appropriate, and it's especially appropriate when it can be done publicly, if it's an appropriate situation to do it publicly. It's a good way to start. But there seems to be in Scripture something more attached to it. There's some physical action. In the same way that faith without deeds is dead, so repentance without action or evidence of that repentance in some way isn't necessarily repentance. John the Baptist proclaimed, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And we see this throughout Scripture in some examples, even dealing with Jesus and how people responded to him. Probably the most notable one is when Zacchaeus is approached by Jesus. And there's this special thing that takes place between Jesus and Zacchaeus when Jesus goes to his house and eats with him. There's repentance there, and there's reconciliation. And we know this because Zacchaeus says, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. And Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. I don't want to split hairs too finely here, but Jesus said salvation has come to this house only after Zacchaeus repented and planned to back up that repentance with action. Paul follows this up as he continues to teach that repentance includes action. He says in Acts 26:20, he says, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. And we teach this to our children when we make them pay for the window of the neighbor that they broke. When they break something, we make them pay for that. It's not just saying, I'm sorry I did it, but there's action that's behind it as well. The problem is that when we tend to downplay this in regard to other things, when it's not physical property that's broken, when it's not real specific, sometimes it's difficult. When it's a relationship that's been broken, when it's trust that's been broken, when it's a reputation that's been broken, or maybe a future has been broken. When it's one of these things, it's a little bit more difficult for us to figure out how to publicly show our repentance. Because that's difficult. And sometimes, honestly, we just don't want to. But let's be clear. Repentance needs to have action attached to it. It's true with our relationship with God. It should be true with our relationship with each other. We should not simply settle with the, please forgive me, or worse yet, oh, they're family, so they have to forgive me. Or, it's not a big deal. That wasn't that big. They'll forgive me. That's not repentance, and it's not reconciliation. We need to deal specifically with the sin that we have committed humbly. And we need to turn away from that sin. We need to repent of it. We need to denounce it and show by action that we are sorry and that we are truly seeking reconciliation. Now, before I'm done, before we conclude with this, I think that it's important for us that we point out that it is key that you actually know that someone has something against you. If you don't know that someone has something against you, you are not expected to read minds. You're not expected to go around constantly saying, have I done something against you? Right? That's just silly. You have to know that someone has something against you. Now, if you've been sinned against and you think that it's the responsibility of that person to come to you and to seek reconciliation and ask for forgiveness, listen again to last week's sermon, because that is not the way that it works. You see, we're supposed to be thinking about the other person or persons, no matter what the situation and no matter which side of the equation that we are on. If we've been the one who has been sinned against, like we talked about last week, it is our responsibility to go to that person and rebuke them. That's what the Bible tells us to do. We're to show them where they have sinned, and we're to seek reconciliation, and we are to offer forgiveness. But in the same way, if we are the ones who have sinned, it is our responsibility to go to that person and seek reconciliation. We need to repent. We're to think of those whom we have offended, recognizing that our actions may have caused someone to stumble in their faith. Now, again, this may not seem right. I mean, after all, their response is their response. I don't have anything to do with their response. That's up to them, and it's between them and God, right? God tells us that we should think about what is best for that other person, that we're not supposed to cause a brother or sister to stumble. And so if we sin in some way, that we may be affecting another Christian's relationship with God, that we are supposed to do everything that we can to fix that. Not for ourselves, but for them. We are to acknowledge what we have done and that it was wrong. And we're to somehow try to show repentance through action. If everybody would do that, if everybody would take on the responsibility to seek reconciliation with the right heart and with the right attitude, with the right motivation, sins, let alone petty disagreements between believers, would be taken care of much, much quicker and much more favorably. Instead of being on the offensive when someone comes and talks to us about a sin in our lives or something that we have done or said, we would actually be welcoming that conversation because we want to seek reconciliation ourselves. Remember this. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Simply trying to make things go away isn't the best answer. Sometimes when we do this, we're multiplying kisses and not inflicting healing wounds. And the opposite is also true. When someone is confronting us, it very well may be that they're not trying to hurt us, but trying to help us heal. They're trying to help us be reconciled. As you deal with others, whichever side of the sin or disagreement you happen to be on. What kind of a heart and attitude do you have? Do you have one of humility? Do you have one that is focused on others? Is your motivation unity in Christ? If not, then perhaps there is something that you need to have a talk with God about. That should always be our goal. No matter what's happened, no matter which side we're on, God wants us to be reconciled with each other so that we are in peace, so that we are unified as His people, as His body. Let's pray.